Bless the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, where we shall study verses 5 to 11, focusing on the topic asking in faith, which is taken from verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1, in this manner. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This sounds like some kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Evidence of things hoped for. If we hope for something, how can we say that it is an evidence? Because if it is an evidence, it is something that we already have in our hands, or at least have seen in our eyes, with our eyes. And if we have it and we have seen it, then how can it be something that we hope for? Because anything that we hope for, we do not have as yet. Substance of things not seen. If we have not seen it, how can it be something that is substantial? There seems to be a contradiction in terms, but that is the biblical definition of what faith is. What is faith? We are all people of faith, whether we are believers or unbelievers. Faith is the noun form of the verb believe, trust. The difference is in the object of our faith. Let me perhaps give to you a particular scenario. We have faith in our government, whereby we trust them that when we go to shops and buy food or drinks, and when we read the label of these food or drinks that we buy, and they give us the breakdown of what are the ingredients inside these bottles or this can, we trust our government to have at least checked on them, that they will not lie to us, that if they say that this is cholesterol-free, fat-free, fat content zero, cholesterol zero, we trust them. Because we trust the government. And that is faith. So much so that in many aspects of our life, we do not realize that we have exercised some form of faith. Faith in people, that when we are lost, we walk up to a stranger and ask for street direction. Now in Singapore, very often, one out of every five people you ask will tell you the wrong thing. They will not give you the right direction. Very often they do not know, and they will just point you left or right, and you just head on this direction, and very often you find that it is in the opposite direction from where you want to end up. But you trust this total stranger which you have never seen before, and he tells you that you go straight in this direction, turn right, and then after the second traffic light, turn left, and you will be there. How do you know that he's telling you the truth? Well, you just trust him. You have faith in him, this total stranger. What we trust in him is of little consequence, little significance. And so it is all right to trust in them in this matter. But when we talk about faith that involves eternity, our soul, which cannot be destroyed the moment we exist in our mother's womb, you and I will exist for all eternity. And so when we talk of faith, it is more than just belief in ourselves or belief in something. Therein is the difference, the object of our faith. When I was working, I met a friend of mine who was an architect. He was from Holland. I shared with him the gospel on numerous occasions when we traveled to Ujung Pandang in Indonesia to help design a university project. And on many nights when we talk about life, talk about things, I share with him the gospel, and he told me, well, I believe in God. I have faith in God. There was one occasion he shared with me, he said that he was lying down in the midst of God's creation. It was autumn, the leaves have changed to golden brown, and he was lying there, and the sun was setting, and he said that he communicated with God. He felt one with nature, with creation, and he felt good at that point in time. That was his faith, his belief in himself. When you listen to the radio, we have people who are supposed to be experts in this field and that field, especially in the field of religion. Now you have people who share with us concerning New Age teachings, telling us that we are all small gods. We are divine people. By their credentials, we are supposed to believe what they say. Have we ever asked ourselves when we listen to them, what is the basis, the foundation for what they say and their teaching? How do we know that what they say is correct? What is the basis of their trust, of their faith in what they say? They are prepared to live their lives in light of what they say, but they did not tell us the foundation, the basis of what they say. Where is their proof? The test. And now they're asking us to believe them in what they say. Asking in faith is not asking you to believe what we say. Because we are, leaders of the church, and therefore you must believe us. We are not asking you to believe us. For the object of what James had written in this epistle is to ask in faith, nothing wavering. He is telling us to believe in someone who has given to us the word of God. And so in verse 5, that is precisely what he is telling us. Faith is not just a sense of belief or sense of well-being, a trust in our own selves or in something or in our own experience. Because these things are like sinking sand. They keep on shifting depending on what century you come from, what life you have been living in the past. James is telling us, ask in faith. That means believe in someone who has revealed to you certain portions of scriptures concerning the world, concerning the past, concerning the present, and concerning the future. Do you have the faith to trust in God? Ask of God. That is the basis when we talk about asking in faith. We are talking about asking in your faith in God Almighty. Whether He will hear your cry, whether He will answer your prayers. This is what we are talking about, and this is precisely what the Bible means when they define faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. If God tells us that Jesus Christ will come again someday, as far as the believer is concerned, to us that is a reality. Our hope is not something like the general usage of the word hope. I hope that at the end of my exam, I will get straight A's. You hope. Maybe you will get, maybe you will not get. You hope. When the Bible speaks of hope, it is a hope of a certainty. Jesus will come again. As far as the Christian is concerned, it is already something that is present, something that is substantial. It is as good as we have the evidence in our hands. It is as good as we have already seen the coming of our Savior. That is what it means by faith, trusting in God Almighty, who not only knows the future, but who will move and work things in the future according to the way that He has declared it. This is asking in faith. To ask in faith depends, therefore, on our knowledge of God Almighty. For we are told to ask of God. We cannot ask of God things if we do not know who He is. Let us debunk some of the ideas that perhaps some of us might have concerning asking in faith. Yes, the Bible tells us that God will give to us the desires of our heart. Ask whatever we need in God's name, in Jesus' name, and God will give it to us. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's what many of us may have been taught. That does not mean that God has given to us a blank check. You ask whatever you want, sign it, has been signed for you, you fill in the blanks, and it will be yours. That is not what the Bible means when we are told to ask in faith. It is not asking whatever we want, but asking whatever we need in accordance to God's divine will. And God will answer. God will answer. So if a person does not live his life in a way that is pleasing to God, that he knows that what he is doing is in accordance to God's will, whatever he asks will not be answered. Because he is not sure whether what he asks is in accordance to God's will. You and I cannot ask whatever we want, and therefore God is nothing but a rubber stamp. That is not asking in faith. To know more of God's will for your life, and then asking whatever we want in accordance to what we know is God's will for my life, believing that God who hears your every cry, and He will answer. For example, we know that it is God's will that He desires no one to end up in hell. But it is His desire that all would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the desiderative will of God. And so when we pray for the salvation of our parents, do you pray believing that God would save your parents? Do you? Or do you say it because you want your conscience to be cleared? Or because it is the right thing to do and therefore we pray? Because if you really believe after you have prayed, then the next thing you must do to back up your belief is to share the gospel with your parents. That is what it means to pray in faith, to ask in faith, trusting in God to have heard your cry. Then you must share the gospel. Because the Bible tells us that no one can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without hearing the gospel. That is found in the scriptures. Now, if you do not understand this part of it, and you pray only, all you do is pray that God will save, God will save, God will save, and then you do not share the gospel with your mom and with your dad, when it is within your ability to do so, you think God will save? God will not. You must do your part as well by sharing the gospel. Because the Bible tells us we must pray for their salvation. That's true. But we must also share the gospel. That is asking in faith. See, very often we do not ask in faith. And when we ask, we are not sure. Simply because we do not have the first ingredient. And the first ingredient is, we do not have the intensity in our hearts for the salvation of our parents, for example. The need in our heart is not strong enough that we would be prepared to do whatever it takes to have that thing. Sometimes you and I are very foolish. When it comes to spiritual things, we do not expend the same degree of energy that is needed to attain that spiritual truth. But when it comes to material things, we are prepared to go out of our way, no matter how inconvenient it may be to us, in order to attain and fulfill that physical need. Do you know of people who are prepared to drive from one end of Singapore to another and even beyond the causeway just to eat that plate of chow guai tiao or that seafood that they have been told has been very, very delicious? We are prepared to go to any land to do certain things to satisfy this physical need of ours, isn't it? True? For example, if you have planned a trip and you are told that your plane will leave at 8 a.m., you have to be there by 6 a.m. That means you have to wake yourself up and the children by 5 a.m. in order to get there in time, 2 hours before, if you want to sit together as a family. And you don't mind doing that. But very often, if we are asked to do the same for church camps or to come for the sunrise service. Now, as you know, the sunrise service is now cancelled from henceforth. The Singapore government has changed the law. They do not allow any religious services in their public parks and places. We would not want to do that. If you are invited to have a tennis match at 8 a.m., no problem. But to come to Sunday school at 9 a.m., very hard. True? Why is that so? Because there is no this desire in our hearts. And when there is no desire in our hearts, whatever we ask of God, even, it is just a perfunctory kind of an exercise that we do. Because it is the right thing to do and to soothe our conscience. Perhaps that's all we do with. We never really ask for it. You see, in verse 5, we are told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lack wisdom. How many of us feel that we lack wisdom? See, this wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge. If that is the case, then we will be told, if any of you lack knowledge. Now, this wisdom is more than just earthly wisdom. It is more than asking God, Lord, my exam is 1 week away. Now, then you pray earnestly. Lord, give me wisdom that I may be able to answer the questions that will be set before me for the next 10 days of my exam period. That is not the wisdom that the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of wisdom in light of the tribulation that we talked about last Lord's Day, that the Jews, the diaspora, the Jewish Christians were undergoing at that time. They had difficulty understanding. Why do we who obey God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong, have to go through such hardship to be separated from my loved one, my wife and my children, and be found in a deep dungeon, waiting to be eaten up by lions, waiting to be crucified? Why must I endure all these things? This is the kind of wisdom that James was talking about. Wisdom in understanding what is God's will, God's purpose for my life at this point in time. And so for these people, the desire to know the will of God was very real, very genuine, because it was very painful for them to have separated, to have been separated from their loved ones. And the need and the desire in their hearts to find out what is God's will and God's purpose was very real. And so when it is very real, and when they ask for it, they ask from their hearts. They are not just saying some nice phrases, nice words, but they really meant it when they asked. Believing and trusting in God Almighty to hear their cry, just as you are hearing what the loudspeaker is giving to you. When you pray, that is exactly what it means. God hears everything that you and I say. Do you believe that? And so what you ask will matter to God Almighty. He hears. And if it is within His will, He will answer. He will always answer His children. Always, without fail. Study the Scriptures and you will find that is true. In the case of Samuel's mother, Hannah, she was a woman who was mocked by her adversary. Her adversary was Peninnah, the second wife of Elkanah, who was the husband of Hannah. And every year when they went up to the tabernacle to offer offerings to God in Shiloh, she was mocked. I have children, you are barren. I have children, you are barren. And in those days, to be a barren woman was to be cursed by God. That was the general understanding. And so she couldn't eat, and she cried, and she cried, and she cried. At this time of the year, every year, she would not have any happiness because her adversary, Peninnah, would mock her. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible tells us she fasted, she couldn't eat, and she wept. And then she prayed silently to God in her heart. She did not say it out. She said, "Oh Lord, I am an unworthy handmaid of thine. Please remember me. Remember me. Give me a male child, and this child will be dedicated to serve you for the rest of his earthly life. Remember me." And then in the next few verses, the Bible says, the Lord remembered her, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Samuel. And Samuel was dedicated to God for service. If she had not been barren, if she had given birth to Samuel, you think she would dedicate Samuel to serve the Lord? You think she would pray with all her heart the way that she did in 1 Samuel? She would not. But adversity became the mother where her faith became very real. And when she asked in faith in God Almighty, her prayer was answered. Do not, therefore, avoid adversities when adversities come. The Bible tells us when we fall into diverse temptations, it will come, it will happen. And when it happens, don't murmur nor complain. Do not whine, for whining is easy to do. Ask the 600,000 Jews who perish in the wilderness. They murmur and complain, despite all the miracles that they have seen and all that God has done for them. But ask of God. But in order to ask of God, to have this intense desire is not good enough. The Bible says, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need to ask of God, who is someone that we know very, very well. You see, if you and I know God as someone who gave his son to die for us, that's all. If that is all that you know, then you know very little of God. The less we know of God, the more we will ask something from God that is not within God's will for our lives. Is it God's will to heal all our diseases? Did God give us this promise? God did not give us this promise. And so when you ask God to heal you of your cancer, does it mean that God must heal you of his cancer, of your cancer? No. The Bible did not say that. The Bible says that God will answer our prayers according to his sovereign and divine will, what is best for us. You see, what is best for us, the way that we think, is always to enjoy life in this planet Earth, to continue to exist on and on and on and on, to be around our loved ones, true? That is always our heart's desire. So much so that when someone is taken away from us, we cry and cry and we cry. True? And so we want to continue to live on and on in this world, even when our body is falling apart. Every part is failing us. We transplant here, transplant there. And we still want to continue on. And we ask God to heal me. miraculously. But that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what God wants from us. God tells us that all of us are in a race. God tells us that when we run this race, we must run according to the rules. For at the end of this race, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting everyone who longs for the return of our Savior. That means all of us will have an end point in our race. Every race will have a final destination, a conclusion. Some, the destination may be many years ahead. For some of us, maybe a year ahead. For some of us, maybe only a few months away. For some of us, a few weeks. For some, maybe a few days. We do not know, but we trust in God that we are in a race. And when I have arrived at my destination, my race is over. I rejoice and I thank God that my race is over. And I must, in the meantime, before the race is over, run it according to God's rules. No murmuring, no complaining, but continue to trust. Continue to trust. That is to know God. The Bible says He is one who will give to all liberally. He desires to answer our prayers more than we desire to ask Him to answer our prayers. He will not scold us and upbraid us not. He will not reprimand us as if we are miserable, naughty children. Ask of God if you need understanding for the difficult situations in life that you are going through right now. Ask Him. Don't ask people only. Ask God. Search the Scriptures. Read the Word. God will answer. That's His promise. And it shall be given Him. But when we ask, ask in faith. Ask in faith, trusting in God. And the more you know Him, the more you will be able to ask Him in faith. The less you know Him, the stronger will the shakiness of your faith. There is this story that is told of a man called George Mueller. If some of you have read his biography, you'll realize that he was a man of great faith. Even in the depression of the 1900s, the early depression, 1910, 1920, 1930. He was able to raise enough funds, all in all more than £1 million, to build his orphanage. And he did not ask a single human being to supply £1 at all. All this money, he received them by prayer. This story is told by the captain of a ship on which George Mueller of Bristol was traveling. During his life, he received more than £1 million from the Lord without advertising. Every penny came as an answer to prayer. "We had George Mueller of Bristol on board," said the captain. "I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. And George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' 'It is impossible,' the captain said. 'Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years, George Mueller replied. "Let us go down into the chart room and pray." "I look at that man," the captain said of God. "I look at that man of God," the captain said, "and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can this man have come from? For I never heard of such a thing as this. 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, 'I was going to pray,' the captain said, 'but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. 'As you do not believe,' he will answer, 'and as I believe he has, there is no need whatever for you to pray about it.' I looked at him, and George Mueller said, 'Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog has gone. I got up, and the fog indeed was gone, and on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement. He knew his God, and he asked in faith of God Almighty, and God heard his cry. He knew that it was God's will for his life to be in Quebec on that Saturday afternoon to minister the word of God to that congregation who will be waiting for him. And so he prayed. He did all that was necessary. He traveled at the appointed time in that boat, and he went. And he prayed. His experience was not unique to himself. When Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, it was in a sailing vessel very close to the shore of Cannibal Island. The ship was becalmed. That means the wind suddenly stopped. There was stillness in the air. And it was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Hudson Taylor and besought him to pray for help of God. "I will," said Hudson Taylor, "provided you set sails to catch the breeze." The captain declined to make himself a laughing stock by unfurling in a dead calm. Taylor said, "I will not undertake to pray for the vessels unless you will prepare the sails." And it was done. While engaged in prayer, there was a knock at the door of his stateroom. "Who is there?" The captain's voice responded, "Are you still praying for wind?" "Yes." "Well," said the captain, "you had better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." They prayed, and God heard their cry. Hudson Taylor knew in his heart that he will be a missionary to the many, many millions of Chinese who need the gospel. He knew that his life is in God's hand. He knew his call, and he prayed in accordance to what he knew of who God who has called him. And his prayer, asked in faith, was heard by God, and God answered. Asking in faith is directly proportional to how much you and I know God Almighty. There will come a point in your life and my life where the need will become very real and very intense. And when that day comes, and your knowledge and my knowledge of God is weak, you and I will panic, you and I will cry, and we will not know how to pray correctly. It is more than just crying out of a sense of deep need, but it is crying out of a sense of deep need, trusting in God who loves you, who died for you, who gave us the scriptures that we may know him more. Because if we don't, then we will be wavering when we ask. And when we ask wavering, the Bible tells us in the second part of verse 6, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." We will be tossed to and fro. We will not know what is God's will for our lives. Somebody whom we ask, person A, will tell us to do this. When you ask person B, the person B will tell to do that. Totally opposite of what you have heard from person A. And then you ask person C, a totally brand new direction you have been given. And then the more you ask people, the more confused you become. And you just do not know what to do anymore. Because you do not know God. You are tossed to and fro by every wind, every advice that you have heard, and you're pulled in all directions. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if he wavers in what he asks because of his lack of knowledge of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." This is the application. "Let those who are in poverty, those who are incarcerated, those who are in prison, rejoice in that he is exalted, in that he is now called the children of the living God." In other words, Those who are languishing in prison, those who are being persecuted for the faith, count it all joy that God has seen you fit or worthy to suffer for His name's sake. It is a privilege. Think of what it means to be children of the living God. Think of what it means that if God has placed you in prison, you think God, your Heavenly Father, will not look after your wife and your children at home? He will. You trust in Him. He will. He loved you so much to give you His only begotten Son to die for you. You think He will not now look after your wife and your children when you have obeyed Him and now you are suffering for Jesus' sake? Rejoice. This is your exaltation. But on the other hand, for those who are rich, but the rich in that He is made low, in that He is humble. You see, one of the greatest enemy of someone who wants to walk by sight is when he is rich. You see, when you and I are rich, we depend on our wealth, we depend on the comforts around us, and so there is not, in reality, much need, because everything has been provided for, compared to someone who is suffering from hunger. He doesn't know when his next meal is going to come. He will pray hard. But for us, it is not whether the next meal will come or what kind of meal will come, isn't it? When we get our packet lunch every Sunday, we open and see what is inside. We pick and choose. That is the problem, the danger of being rich. It causes us to walk by faith, no, walk by sight instead of walking by faith. And so, James says, but the rich in that he is made low, keep humble by God, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. His life is very short. He has to realize that though he may be rich, there's nothing wrong with being rich. For the Bible says it is not money, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money per se. There is nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. David, Solomon, they were all very rich. The important thing is we must learn to trust in God, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And so if you are very well off, and I believe most, if not all, Singaporeans will come under this category, learn to be humble. Not to think of how much we have, but to think of how much we continue to still need God to help us. To help us, that we may ask in faith. If you and I were to think of the spiritual needs of our children, you'll realize that money cannot buy spiritual things. You'll realize the comforts of our home cannot provide spiritual benefits. But by your life, your teaching, your prayers. Now these things, earthly, material possessions cannot help. Now when we are occupied by these kind of needs that we see our children must have, then we will cry to God. We will cry to God. If we think that our children need only physical things, then we will look to our earthly possessions, to supply them with all the earthly things and not to God. Because that is what a rich person is in danger of becoming. And so there is this warning. Ask in faith, trusting in God to supply all that we need. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. Will you? Will you trust in God to provide all that we need in this life, to help us understand and see this life of ours with His eyes, caring not only for the things of this world, but also far better for eternal things. In closing, please turn with me to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you have experienced retrenchment or the loss of jobs, trust in God one day at a time. The Lord who has supplied and looked after you all these years will continue to look after you and me in this year, 1999, and beyond. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy providential care over our lives. We pray, Father, that Thou will increase our faith and help us to trust in Thee, God Almighty, who has revealed to us His Scriptures, telling us the many promises that He has made to His children. Help us, Lord, that we may be diligent students of Thy truth, that we may spare no effort in the study of the Scriptures, that we may learn to know more of Thee. And in knowing Thee, O Lord, our faith may increase, that our trust in Thee may deepen, that we may learn to ask in faith, not wavering, that our minds may not be double-minded, because we know Thee, for we know Thy Scriptures. I pray, O Lord, for Thy people in this congregation. Some of us may have experienced the loss of jobs, and some of us may have feared and experienced that perhaps Thou may have forgotten us. We cry, O Lord, may Thou remember us. And having remembered us, O Lord, may Thou work a mighty work in the hearts and in the lives of Thy people, that we may learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Father, who have committed our souls into Thy loving hands, to learn what it means to commit our body to Thee as well. And we pray, Lord, that our church may indeed be a faithful church, trusting in God Almighty to supply all that we need until we see Him face to face. Teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.